Whether you're leading a young family of children, giving direction to a staff at work, or volunteering as a leader at church, nothing is more important than keeping everyone cheerful. One disgruntled person can spoil the entire atmosphere. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll wraps up our three-day study about the Israelites' lengthy journey through the wilderness, and in particular, their tendency to grumble and grouse. From Moses' example, we discover how to overcome complaining. We'll begin with helpful review as Chuck continues his message titled, It's Time to Celebrate, Not Complain.
Takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy a heavenly food. They're like spoiled kids. They had a sour attitude of gratitude. In fact, verse 6 says, we've lost our appetite. Well, if they lost their appetite, why are they dreaming about onions and garlics and leeks and melons and all other stuff? Sounds to me like they don't like what they're supplied with, and they've lost an appetite for what that is. And so naturally, they turn on the leader. Isn't that fun? Verse 2, the people therefore cried out to Moses. Of course. You got us into this mess. We were so great in the ghetto. It was great back there in Egypt. At least we had a roof over our head. There were a lot of rats, but we had food that was fresh from the Nile. It was wonderful. We could just slice up vegetables that we grew. It was just terrific. But you took us out here. Moses finally got discouraged. He got demoralized. He's been operating pretty much solo since the Exodus. Stop and think. That's a tough job. And finally, Moses has it up to here. And the Lord steps in. By the way, remember, it all started with the complainers. So the Lord steps in. He's angry and his displeasure is demonstrated. It's called in the verse, the fire of the Lord. Verse 1, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. It's a little unclear whether it consumed people or maybe the outside, a fire burned close to the outskirts of the camp, and it was hot and frightening. But it was clearly from the Lord, and it was designed to purge, to bring them to humility before him. Verse 2, the people cry out, and Moses prays, and the Lord causes the fire to die down. After sending fire, he takes care of Moses. Verse 16, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. Bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand with you. In verse 17, I will come down and will speak with you, and I will take of the Spirit upon you, and I'll put it on them, and they'll bear the burden with you so that you shall not bear it all alone. And this must have been wonderful. He relieves Moses' concern. Look at verse 18. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Verse 31, now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 3 feet deep on the surface of the ground. That's all around the camp, quail 3 feet deep. The people spent all day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed. Is the biblical text exquisite or what? While the meat was still in their mouth before they even swallowed it. The Lord struck the people with a severe plague. And they died by the hundreds. Instead of dancing, there was now mourning. Instead of grace, there was now grief. And all who had been greedy died and were buried. And the name of the place was called the Graves of Craving. Because instead of celebrating, they were complaining. Done a lot of thinking about this. Complaining has a three-dimensional effect. First, it impacts the complainer, then it impacts other people, and certainly it impacts the leader. How about the complainer? When the complainer does his fussing and whining and murmuring, he or she is denying that God is at work and in control. Mark it down. If you are given to complaining, it is because you are focusing on the horizontal and not the vertical. You are denying that God is in the midst of this situation and he is at work and in full control. I could give you a dozen examples of that in my own life. When I found myself in the midst of the complaining, I looked back later and realized I missed the whole point that God was in full control. When the complainer complains, he denies that God is in control and is in charge. And that means you, or that means me. Second, how about other people? Complaining never happens solo. When you complain, you impact those around you. You work at a desk and you've got someone at the desk next to you. Your complaining poisons them. You bring up things they didn't even think of. Here they are working hard to keep a good perspective, and there you are dumping your cesspool over on their land. They're trying to grow good crops and you're poisoning them. They're trying to get a big job done and you're there needling them over stuff that you don't like. And who died and left you in charge is a good question. My kids used to ask me that. Never did like that question, but I asked that question. President Abraham Lincoln, today we look back and he's quoted probably more than any other president. But in his day, they despised him. Remember, he was one who was assassinated. That's how much they hated him. The names he was called, those that are fit for literature, are the most humiliating names and insulting names you could imagine. During the years he was on this earth, he wrote this: "If I tried to answer all the criticisms of me and all the attacks leveled at me, this office would be closed to all other business. My job is not pleasing people, but doing the best I can." By the way, where are those leaders today? My job is not pleasing people, but doing the best I can. If in the end I'm found to be wrong, 10 legions of angels swearing I was right will not help me. But if the end proves me to have been right, then all that is said about me now will amount to nothing. I call that great perspective. You who are leaders, take heart. That's the way to view it. It's hard to do it, but that's the way to do it. When you complain, you poison other people. There's probably not a worse place for it to happen than the church of the living God. It's the devil's favorite dart. Favorite one. I don't worry about bad theology ruining this ministry. I don't concern myself with facilities ruining the ministry or lack of such. I don't worry about land. I don't worry about the rules of the city, the requirements of the permits. I don't fret over neighbors that are not going to like this or won't like that. I'm not bothered by that. I'm concerned about the unity of the body. We keep that together. We make it, folks. That breakdown, we won't. The third has to do with the leader. For the complainer, he denies that God is at work and in control. For the others, it demoralizes them from the poisonous lips that spread the venom. But for the leader, it's discouraging. It's discouraging. Trying to get a big job done, it is It is difficult to stay on target because of it. Let me remind you, and I would do this if I had been Moses standing in his sandals, our blessings have far outnumbered our tests, haven't they? Our future is far more exciting than our past, isn't it? Our potential is far greater than our appearance if we continue to work together. God wants those who celebrate, not complainers. He said, well, what in the world could we possibly complain about? I don't like these chairs. I wish we had the old patio chairs. They had arms and I fit them better than I fit these new chairs. I don't like the color. Who picked the colors? And where's the cross? Oh, not there. Oh, no. Who chose the lettering on the signs? This is the bathroom? Who chose to put it there? And 1,000 other things we could pick. You say, well, we wouldn't do that. Trust me. It'll be the most incredible things if you get your eyes off the focus of the Lord. I mean, how many offices does the staff need? We could have put a lot of children in there. Look at the size of Pastor Chuck's study. What is this, King Tut? Now, I'm sure what I've named will not be that significant, but it'll be something. You like the sound system in here? We think you'll love it there, but a few of you won't. When I sit here, I can't hear as well as when I sit over. Well, then sit over there. Don't sit here. It is terribly important. It was then and it is today that we go as a united front, confident in God. We'll make it. But you start picking and you start fussing. You've just read your story. My friend Ken Gangle was searching out a place to get his final degree, a PhD in education, and he went to the University of Kansas as one of those spots. And in his book, a wonderful book on coaching ministry teams, I want our staff to read that book. He tells a true story of what happened at the University of Kansas when he visited the graduate dean in the School of Education. Said, we had a fascinating conversation, went something like this, the dean said to Ken. You say you're an administrator at a Bible college? Yes. Is that a church-related school of some kind? Yes. Certainly church-related, not affiliated with any particular denomination. Pause. I used to go to church, said the dean. Really? Said Dr. Gangle. Tell me about it. Yes, I used to go to church, and I remember one thing about my church. And what is that? They fight. Ken writes, I still find his response startling. Imagine the things he could have named: preaching, buildings, music, denominational affiliation, yet this man chose to associate church people with quarreling in a discussion with a person he had known 5-10 minutes. They fight. In my opinion, he concludes, working at unity in the congregation stands right beside proclaiming the gospel as two major priorities of ministry. Couldn't agree more. You know why most folks won't even visit Stonebriar Community Church who've never been here? They don't want another fight. They're up to here with that. I don't blame them. I mean, I fight at the office. I fight on the streets. I fight in the traffic. I fight the lines. I fight for this. I fight for that. There's one place I don't want another fight. That's a church. Yes, it's important that we proclaim truth. Yes, it's valuable that we have facilities that will meet the needs. Yes, it's essential that we pay our bills. Yes, it's important that there be a good staff that would supply the leadership that's needed. Yes, volunteerism is going to be the secret of our future. Yes, yes, yes. But I will tell you, let disunity begin, and we're going to live on borrowed time. The place will become poisoned, I'll get discouraged, and it won't be long before the blessing of God will lift. And it'll be another story of another fighting church. That is so important to me that we face that and deal with it and prepare for the other side that I felt it was worth a message today to make you feel good. We are all equipped with sufficient muscles to ruin the ministry, and they're all hidden behind our teeth. Strongest muscle in the body is right behind your teeth. Comes from the heart, pours out through the lips, and before you know it, hearts are broken, dreams are shattered, expectations are dashed, and the ministry is crippled. Let's don't go there. Let's don't go there. You know what I really think? I don't think we will, but I think it needed to be said. I'd like us to bow our heads. I'd like you to close your eyes. We won't be long here. For all I know, there's a mixed multitude among us. I don't know who you are. You're not branded. We can't tell by looking. But maybe you don't even have the Lord in your heart. And if you don't, I can understand. All you're going by is the flesh, and you don't have the Spirit of God to cleanse your lips and to soften your heart. So everything is from the human point of view. Maybe it's appropriate that I just say to you, come to the cross. Start there. Start there. For some of you, that's the answer. Now I'm talking to others of you who have made habits. You've got your own 3-day habits. You like it for a while, and then when you don't get your way, you start making life miserable for everybody. Don't go there. I won't go there, and I ask you not to go there. We're not here to please people. We're here to do what's right, like Lincoln wrote. We're here to do what's best. And sometime it means you won't be pleased. Believe it or not, sometime it'll mean I'm not pleased. But we're here to do what is best for the flock, for the community, for the future. We're here to set things in order so that when it outlives us, it'll still be in great order. Now to the rest of you, I urge you to be a person who thinks through God's eyes. Lord, you're in control. Lord, you're directing the affairs of the ministry. You brought it into being. You will sustain it. You will guide us as a flock. You will guide our leaders. You will help us make the best decisions, and you'll give us some of the best years of our lives. Help me to be part of the answer, not part of the problem. That's a great prayer just before Christmas. Lord, I give you the gift of my response. I give you my heart as my gift to you. And so, our Father, on the eve of a wonderful season and on just a few weeks before we enter a new land, I pray that you will find us pulling together with one another, encouraged by what you provide, and overjoyed that we have had a chance to invest
in eternity.
Remind us again, our Father, of the big picture, lest we become petty and poisonous with our tongues. Lead us into a unity that is rarely seen in a world that's used to churches fighting and complaining. Make us a different kind of place. Start with me. Start with me. Help me to model this kind of thinking and leading so that it becomes contagious. For those who've never come to your Son, I pray that you will keep them miserable, uneasy, restless, sleepless, until they find that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen. Amen.
With Chuck Swindoll's closing prayer, we conclude his message titled, It's Time to Celebrate, Not Complain. You can hear any portion of this study again by finding the downloadable audio files or purchasing CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Now please keep listening, because Chuck is in the studio with us to share a personal comment he has prepared for our radio family. But first, let me encourage you to join us Sunday morning for the worship service online. For the first time in Insight for Living's history, you can take a seat in the Worship Center to hear and see Chuck deliver his Sunday morning message. Though this is a brand new way to connect, already thousands of viewers are joining us every Sunday morning. We want you to benefit as well. You'll find all the details online at insight.org/Sundays. In addition, this coming Monday, you can look forward to a special Q&A program with Chuck. He's sitting down to answer several relevant questions that have come directly from listeners like you. Be sure to spend the half hour with us. Well, without question, December is the most important month of the year for this nonprofit ministry. And we're calling on you to join us in generously giving back what you've received. Chuck?
Thanks, Dave. When someone truly follows Jesus, the outcome is demonstrated in the personal virtue of generosity. You heard me right. Generosity. I know my statement is true because I've spent my entire adult life shepherding a flock of generous sheep who give joyfully from a heart of gratitude to God on a regular basis. As we approach the final days in the year, I'm calling on you to be among those generous givers. As you give generously to Insight for Living Ministries in a manner that reflects your heart. Paul said it best. To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." In the original Greek language, the word cheerfully actually means with hilarity. Isn't that a surprise? God loves a hilarious giver. I love the mental picture this statement creates, watching church attenders laugh out loud as the proverbial plate is passed down the row. As we approach the end of another ministry year, please ask God to guide you. Invite Him to prompt your spirit on what amount you can cheerfully give. I can assure you of this, that whatever amount you choose, God will leverage your cheerful gift to bring a smile to the face of all those who encounter God's indescribable gift, Jesus, seen in Scripture as the light of the world. You see, when you give a year-end donation, you're not giving to us. You're giving through us. Insight for Living Ministries is merely the conduit through which you give in order to touch the lives of others. In this respect, you have a ministry all your own, from your hand of giving to their hearts of receiving. Now more than ever, people are desperate for grace and truth, love and hope. This Christmas, you can help them unwrap this awesome gift of Jesus by donating generously to Insight for Living Ministries. I'm counting on you to give cheerfully and out of gratitude for God's provision. So in advance of your giving, I want to say this. Thank you so much for giving generously and with hilarity.
And here's how you can respond to Chuck Swindoll right now. Online, give a contribution by going to insight.org/donate. As another option, you can text the word INSIGHT to this number, 555-888. Again, type the word INSIGHT into your text box to this number, 555-888. You can give us a call right now and speak to one of our friendly ministry representatives as well. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or give a donation online by going to insight.org/donate. Join us Monday when Chuck Swindoll sits down to answer questions from our listening family, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, It's Time to Celebrate, Not Complain, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.